Glad that the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price for me and you, and we might the world might not think we're worth much, but that's the world's assessment of value, and God assesses things a little bit different. And he thought we were worth so much that he gave his own life for us. Amen. Thankful for the good truth in the song. Take your Bibles this morning. Go to the book of Genesis, if you would, please. We'll go to the 27th chapter of the book of Genesis this morning for a few moments together. Have a couple things I want to say real quick. I have an announcement here somewhere. It says the men on security this morning have found a lady's purse. And if anybody's missing a purse, or if one of you ladies are missing your purse, don't panic. We'll have it available for you at the media counter there as soon as the service is concluded this morning. Okay, so I don't know how a woman's supposed to function that long without her purse, but we have it for you for after the service, okay? It's good to see some folks this morning. Good to see all of you this morning, of course. Appreciate you being here, and we are thankful for the good week of camp the Lord's given us. I saw Brother Shaji over here, and sometimes I call you Shaggy, but I'll call you Shaji today, okay? Shaggy's somebody else, but it's good to see you. I saw his wife raise her hand as a first-time visitor this morning, but you weren't sitting beside her when she did. So I didn't know who that was. I was looking to see who the visitor was, and then you came in and sat down, so it's good to see him this morning. Of course, if you haven't got a chance to say hello to him, go ahead and do that and get to meet his wife. And it's good to see some newlyweds with us this morning, and we have Judd and Sarah Cheney here with us. They were just married just a little over a week ago, I guess back from the honeymoon, smiling big, and we're very thankful for them, and you pray for them. I thought about telling a newlywed joke in their honor this morning. But some of you ladies get tired of those kind of jokes because they seem one-sided to the men, you know? So, which is really a good reason to go ahead and tell it. But somebody handed in a poem this morning, so I'll read the poem, okay? I'm hard up for material. You understand that, you know? 4 years of jokes and poems and stories, and I've got about three years worth of material. I've stretched it over 4 years so far, so I got more sermons than 3 years worth, but only got 3 years worth of jokes. It's almost time for me to move on now, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, here's a poem. It says, "I cannot go to school today," said little Peggy Ann McKay. "I have the measles and the mumps, a gash, a rash, and purple bumps. My mouth is wet, my throat is dry, I'm going blind in my right eye. My tonsils are as big as rocks. I've counted 16 chicken pox. And there's one more, that's 17. And don't you think my face looks green? My leg is cut, my eyes are blue. It might be instamatic flu. I cough and sneeze and gasp and choke. I'm sure that my left leg is broke. My hip hurts when I move my chin. My belly button's caving in. My back is wrenched, my ankle's sprained. My appendix pains each time it rains. My nose is cold, my toes are numb. I have a sliver in my thumb. My neck is stiff, my voice is weak, I hardly whisper when I speak. My tongue is filling up my mouth, I think my hair is falling out. My elbow's bent, my spine ain't straight. My temperature is 108. My brain is shrunk, I cannot hear, there is a hole inside my ear. I have a hangnail, and my heart is what? What's that? What's that you say? You say today is Saturday, goodbye, I'm going out to play." Okay. All right, there you go. Genesis chapter 27 this morning. Let's look at a few things together as we have time. And I'm going to give you like the brief version this morning, okay, of the subject we're going to deal with in Genesis chapter 27. Do you know the story? The account of the family there with Isaac and Rebekah. Don't have to give their family tree, do I? I mean, that's the family that's been called out by God, Abram and his family. Abram's first one ever called a Hebrew, and we talked about that even in recent days or weeks. And you have Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac, that special promised seed, promised son. That was the child of Abraham in his old age, and Sarah also. And he has the promise attached to him. He is that promised seed, seemingly that the capital P promised seed's going to come through the Lord Jesus Christ later on, and I could say much about that, but like I said, I'm going to give you the brief version this morning. And you have Rebekah being Isaac's wife, and then you have them getting older now, and they have two sons, and their sons are actually older than you think they are as you look at the passage, but Jacob and Esau are the sons. And what you really do here is what you really see when you read this passage is you get an account of a dysfunctional family. You know, sometimes we don't think of it that way because it's in the Bible, so we try and see past people's humanity. And that's good. It's good to see past people's humanity. But as you read about these people that really lived, you can't help but see they're very human, making very human mistakes and very human bad decisions. And that's what we see here with Isaac and Rebecca. It's not a family. I say dysfunctional because it's not functioning like it's supposed to function. You can't read Genesis 27 and see a family functioning according to the Lord's will and the Lord's way and the Lord's word. You can't see that. You can't see that. What you have is Isaac and Rebecca who knew, and at one time, I'm sure, had to leave and cleave. Had to leave their father and mother and had to cleave to each other so much so that they became one in the sight of God, one as far as being joined together. And what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And they had to cleave to each other. They had to adhere to each other. Something very, very important there. And you see that principle throughout the scripture, but they're not cleaving to each other as you read Genesis 27. In fact, I guess you could say they're possibly found some other things to cleave to, maybe like each one of their children. Seems to me, it looks like, as you read it, that Isaac's more in a sense cleaving to Esau, and then Rebekah is more in a sense cleaving to Jacob. And it seems like there's a fracture or a division in the family. When Paul writes to the church of Corinth in the New Testament, and doctrinally speaking and literally speaking, he says to them, "You're carnal." You know why he says they're carnal? And that way, that wasn't a nice word. He wasn't meaning that in a good way. Carnal in the sense that you've let your natural thoughts and wants and desires take over and override the spiritual, and so you're carnal. All you're about is the flesh in the wicked, wrong way. He says you're carnal, and one of the ways he explains to them how they're carnal is because there's divisions among you. And when a church is divided, a church family is divided up, that means what? That means the flesh is in the driver's seat, because if you're allowing the Spirit of God to be in the driver's seat, then you're going to be unified under His leadership. So when we have a family that's divided, they're not spiritually right either. They're carnal. And you have a divided family here, and you see that as you look at the passage, and I think about that. And even though we see so much humanity, and I might make a few comments about that here in Genesis 27, I could start off by talking about how Isaac calls in Esau and says, "Hey, I'm old, my eyes are dim, I don't know when I'm going to die, it seems like it could be any moment now, let's take care of some business here, let's tie up some loose ends before I pass away." He lives 40-something more years. So you see, it's humanity there. There's some things we don't know and we don't understand. And when you're not trusting God, you're going to make a lot of mistakes in your own self and in your own humanity and your own decision-making. But I want to look for a few moments this morning at this subject of the blessing that Isaac's going to give. I know all the circumstances. I know the blessings meant for Esau, the firstborn. I know what the prophecy was back when the boys were in their mother's womb still, and how the elder was going to serve the younger, and how the great nation is going to be the younger one, that'd be Jacob, and Jacob's a supplanter, and he later on in life he kind of finagles the birthright away from Esau. And I know we don't understand stuff mostly today, modern wise, about birthrights and blessings and things like that, but here you have something where the blessing is part of the story here, or the main part of the story, and you have Isaac going to give the blessing who he thinks his oldest son is, and we're just going to end up being his younger son. We understand that. But I want to look past the humanity of the passage this morning and look at the eternal truth of the passage. So let's look at the blessing for a moment. Genesis chapter 27, look at verses 1 through 4. I'm going to refer to verses throughout the chapter for the next few moments, but let's look at the first four verses and read them together. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, 'My son?' And he said unto him, 'Behold, here am I.' And he said, 'Behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison." That'd be a good theme verse for a lot of men, right? Right season. Go out to the field and take me some venison. You could put that on your wall. You know, claim that verse every morning. Anyway, verse 4. "And make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die." If I were to keep reading, Rebecca's got the big ears, and she overhears the business that's going on. Don't you like that? Don't you like that when you don't have any privacy, even in your own home? Isn't that a blessing? You know, that's no fun. That's no fun. Anyway, She hears, and she hatches her plan. She takes things into her own hand, and she tries to manipulate circumstances to come out like she thinks things need to come out. And you know the whole story, and like I said, I'm going to try and see past the dysfunction in the humanity this morning and see some of the eternal truths. Can I say that the blessing is not something like, Rebecca's like, what's this? I've never heard of this before, the blessing. I need to be a part of this. No, the blessing is something that's accepted and known during these days. Now, we have a Western mindset today. What does that mean? That means we think backwards to what the setting of the Bible is, really. One of the reasons we don't comprehend and understand some things that we don't comprehend and understand about the Scripture is because we think opposite. Just like we write from right to left, that's backwards in how they wrote in those days and in that culture in those ancient times, okay? Just remember this setting, you're not going to find anywhere in the Bible where the setting isn't this ancient time and a different approach and a different way of thinking than we have today. Just remember that. It's always going to help you when you're studying and striving. I hope you have a desire to strive to understand the Word of God. And if you have that, that'll help you as you do your approach. But it's just different today. I mean, back then they realized that there were some things worse than dying and living a life without integrity and honor and other attributes similar to that. They thought it was worse to go on in life without having those things than it was to die protecting those things. We've lost a lot, and we value life, and I'm not taking any value away from life, but we've lost a lot of those good underlying mindset that they had in those days. It's just different today. Like I said, you know, the time that they were living in, the people, the place, it's just totally different than what we know today. It's all about a man trying to serve himself, I really think, you know. And I get tired of it with even dealing with Christians, how I see that coming up time and time again, rearing its ugly, selfish head. And it's just a shame. People shouldn't always be out for themselves. They ought to be doing what's best according to what the Word of God teaches us and trains us. But that's another sermon for another time. I want to look for a moment here this morning at the blessing. And I'm going to say a few things, and then I'm going to equate it to what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Just like the song that Tiffany was singing just a moment ago, doing such a wonderful job. I want to equate that to what you see as part of the blessing here in chapter 27 of Genesis to what God has given us in Christ Jesus. And we'll see a picture here. We'll see all kinds of beautiful pictures here in the passage as we give it time this morning. So give me your attention just for a few moments. Like I said, I'm just going to hit the high points, okay? I could have preached for 2 months on this, and I'm going to preach for 20 minutes on it, okay? 20 minutes starting now, okay? And that's what we're going to do this morning as we look at the blessing. First of all, look at Genesis 27 and verse 26, if you would, please. Genesis 27, 26. The first part of the blessing here that I want to point out this morning is mentioned here in this verse. As Isaac's calling his son, who he thinks is Esau, but really is Jacob, to him, look at it. It says, "And his father Isaac said unto him, Come near now and kiss me, my son." That's what the blessing included. That was the first part. As Isaac begins after the meal has been partaken of, and that's almost something ceremonial there probably and traditional there, and after that meal has been partaken of, the bread has been broken, so to speak, and as something special is about to happen, he calls his son, who he loves, close to him and asks him to come near to him, and there's going to be a physical touch involved. He says, "Come near to me and kiss me, my son." There's a touch there that represents affection. There's a touch there that represents love. There's a touch there that represents compassion and caring and all those things. It's a meaningful, full of meaning touch. It's an appropriate touch. I know today things are so terrible and what's been in the news about any inappropriate touch and I guess you could say perverted touch, and I hate that. And I tell you what, if you'd have been out at the camp last week and heard some of the kids giving their testimony, their young lives have been filled with inappropriate touching and wrong things, and it's a sad, sad commentary on society. And we need to strive to do a better job to preach gospel truth and see the Lord Jesus Christ transform lives, because there's a lot of lives out there that need to be transformed. We need better homes. We need better upbringing for our children. And I you know, there's so much we could say. And even in the church, we're too guilty of not following the Scripture as close and as good as and as careful as we should. But here, this is talking about a good kind of touch, an appropriate touch, a touch that conveys great meaning. It's full of meaning. It's something that's very special, and it's part of something very special that's taking place and transpiring. Think of it. You know, they tell you that a newborn baby needs touch. It needs physical touch right away. And You know, it's not good if a newborn baby is delivered in the hospital. I know it happens like this sometimes because of complications, but it's good to get that newborn baby right as fast as it can into its mother's arms. Let that mother hug that baby close to it, to herself. It's not good for a nurse to take it off and for it to be put in a nursery somewhere. Now, right away, that touch is so meaningful, and it's what that child yearns for and desires. It's like a soul touching a soul there, and it's so special. I remember when one of my children were born, and they did have some health issues and complications, and got transferred out of the local hospital up to one of the bigger hospitals in Orlando. And I remember this scary place. I think I've talked about it before, but one of those, there were several intensive care units as you premature, a baby that's born premature, and you take it and put it in one ICU unit and then step it down, and they had the different names, and I knew the names at the time, but I remember the first one that my child was put in. Oh, it was a scary-looking place. It's an older hospital, but it still had lots of technology. Man, those things looked like incubators, and it looked almost industrial or sci-fi looking. It was just scary-looking, and there's no people in there. There's no parents in there. Those babies are left to those contraptions, and they're hanging on to their very life, trying to grow stronger, and it's a scary place. It really is scary. I remember going in there, and I was allowed to hold my baby, and I sat there for hours just like this and held my child, and as much as I was worried about his health at that time, I looked around and saw all those other babies. There's nobody holding them. There's no personal touch. There's no one caring for them or conveying any love and affection to them, and it broke my heart at that time. And you know, it's so important to be able to convey something good like love, and you do that through a touch. A touch is very important. You go to the New Testament, and you read about a touch. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, you remember some verses, you remember the lady that had the issue of blood. You remember what she said, Matthew 9:21. You can look at it in other places, but she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. And can I tell you, when it comes to a touch, the only touch that really counts for anything is the touch that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us through his finished work of salvation. And just like that lady was able just to touch the hem of the garment, and I know there's some special things there, the hem of the garment in the Jewish garb and all that. That's there's a lot more there that we probably in our Western mindset miss, and that was something special that she did. But as she touched the hem of his garment, that touch changed her life, not just for that moment, not just for that day, but for the rest of her life. She was never the same. Why? Just a touch from the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 3, verse number 10, the Bible says that Jesus had healed many, for he had healed many. He had healed many. He went about touching, giving them that healing touch. And the Bible says in Mark 3, 9, it says, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch. They just wanted a touch from him. They wanted a touch. There's so much that a touch means. I hope you've been touched by the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that you in faith have received what was sung about a moment ago, what this Bible teaches, what we preach day in and day out, Sunday in and Sunday out around here. You need a touch from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so very important. You're not going to experience blessing without a touch from Christ. Let me hurry on to say this blessing in Genesis 27 not only included a touch, but it included a spoken message. Genesis 27:28, therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven. He's telling his son something. Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. He's speaking that blessing. Yes, he conveyed that blessing with a physical touch, but now he's conveying that message with the spoken word. Aren't you glad you have the spoken word of the Lord God? Aren't you glad that you can understand that you can have blessing from God because of this book right here? That he's put his spoken words in a book, and these are the very words of God above. And it's not a book of cursing for you if you don't want it to be. If you'll accept what God has done and accept what he's done for you in Christ Jesus, the cursings of this book are not reserved for you, but it was reserved for your sin. And Christ, through his forgiveness and salvation, speaks blessing to us today. Salvation, forgiveness of sins. See, the spoken message, Romans 10:17. So then, faith cometh by hearing. God does require faith. He does require us to believe what he said, and not what man says or not what our what we think and say in and of ourselves, but faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, a spoken message. I'm so glad we have it today. And we need to get back to Bible preaching. We really do. I know we say amen about that, then we're entertained by things that aren't Bible preaching, but we need to get back to Bible preaching. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, in out. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. That's what the scripture says to do. I had a preacher that's just a few years older than me talking to me a few years ago, and he was telling me, and he was saying, you know, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. And I said, that's all fun and good. I appreciate your counsel and advice. I said, but when did you talk about Bible preaching just then and all that? Oh, well, you don't want to make people think that, it's boring or anything. I said, you know what? If you preach the Bible and you preach it with your heart and you allow the Holy Spirit to bless it, I don't see how the Bible could ever be boring. You don't exclude it from your man-made ideas. Hey, that's okay. We need to be creative. We need to be enthusiastic. We need to keep people excited. I understand all that, but don't do all that and leave this out. That's the worst thing you can do. You got to get back to the Bible. We need to preach the Bible. A spoken message is so important, and you can't have a blessing without the spoken message. Let me hurry on to say, the third thing I see in Genesis 27 concerning this special thing of the blessing is found in verse 29. Genesis 27, 29, look at it. It says, let people serve thee. This is part of the blessing being spoken by Isaac to his son. And nations bow down to thee. Something important there. Be Lord over thy brethren. There's something special there. It's a part of this blessing is conveying high value. High value. We've said it before, but let me say it again. To understand the true value of something is to see what price someone is willing to pay for it. When it comes to our families and our children, you know, we ought to assign as high a value as we can, and we ought to stand behind that, and we ought to never forget that, and we ought to be there to be that encouragement and support. Yeah, we're going to have to correct, and we're going to have to reprove and all that stuff, but that support and that love and that should never go away, that we think much of them and care for them much and love for them much. That's what God has done for us. He's conveyed a high value. I know it no other way to understand how God views us and what God thinks of us than to see the price that he was willing to pay for us. That's the bottom line. That's the best way to view it. That's the best way to look at it. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. I can't speak about it. It's past my ability to communicate and to articulate. I can't do it effective enough, but all we have to do is look at the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for me and what he did for you and what he allowed to be done to himself. That's the price he paid for sin and our salvation. And you can't have the blessing without seeing the high value that God has assigned to us. What a blessing that is. We could stop the message right there, but let me look at a couple more things quickly. Not only do I see the physical touch and the spoken message and the high value that was conveyed, but I see the promise of a special future. Look at verse 29, the end of it. Genesis 27, 29, he gets down towards the end. He talks about cursed or cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. Now, that's something special there. Now, that's promising a special future. Who gets to have that kind of prophecy said about them? Who gets to have those words foretold about them that, you know what? As you go along, a blessing's going to go with you, and those that are there with you and do right by you, they're going to be blessed by it, by their involvement with you, by their interaction with you. But those that come against you and cause you harm and do you wrong, do you understand that they're going to bring a cursing upon themselves? Now, that's something to think about right there. Those are powerful, weighty words right there. They carry a lot of meaning, much meaning. And yet he promises a special future here. Well, I can go over to the New Testament. I can pick 40-11 different references that talk about the special future God has for us in Christ Jesus. Oh, there's so much there. There's even more than we think sometimes. I'll take one verse that we've talked about before, but Romans chapter 8 and verse number 18 talks about that special future that God has for us. He says, for I reckon That doesn't mean he's talking like a Southerner and saying, well, I've been thinking about this for a while. That means I reckon. That means he's done the accounting on it. That means he's measured it out. He's seen what God has laid out. And he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, and there are sufferings in this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, it can be hard today, it can be hard tomorrow, but the future looks just as bright as the glory of God. That's what he's saying. And the future, you just cannot compare the hard times you go through. Have you been sick? Have you had health problems? Have you had family problems? Have you had financial problems? Have people done you wrong? Have people spoken or lied about you? Have they slandered you in some way? Have they hurt your feelings? Has something just not turned out like you wanted to turn out? Did you pour yourself into something and work hard, yet you didn't get the results maybe that you were hoping to get? Are you disappointed? Are you depressed or oppressed about something? Has that happened to you? Does that describe anything in your life or any period in your life? Do you understand that you could take it all, you could put it all in a big bundle, and you could multiply it 100 times over? It's not worthy to be compared with one day that you'll face in the future in eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory that shall be revealed in us. No comparison. No comparison? Man, it's hard to wrap your earthly mind around that, but yeah, that's what he says. No contest, no comparison. Oh, you don't know how bad it's been, preacher. Yeah, it can get real bad down here, but you know how good it's going to get, and it is for us in Christ Jesus? There's no comparison. And by the way, I don't have time to exposit any scripture, but Romans 8:18 is followed by Romans 8:19. And it talks about that glory which shall be revealed in us. That glory is defined in the next verse as the glory, the manifestation of the sons of God. That means who we are going to be in Christ when we see him face to face, and how we're just like him, how he'll take our vile body and fashion it like unto his glorious body. I mean, a new body. Most of our problems are tied to this body, okay? It's the carnality of things. It's the flesh. It's the mind that is so connected to the flesh, and that's where most of the problems. And if it's not your flesh that's the problem, it's somebody else's flesh probably. And between the two of you getting together, or the two of us getting together, there's a lot of problems. There's a lot of sufferings in this present time. But God's going to take care of that, because he's going to take everybody that's in Christ Jesus, and he's going to give them a body and a mind just like the one the Lord Jesus Christ has. And there's just no way to explain the glory which shall be revealed, the manifestation of the sons of God. Man, that's awesome right there, and we could talk about it for a long time. Let's look at the last thing when it comes to this blessing in Genesis 27. Not only the physical touch, the spoken message, the assigning of high value, the promise of a special future, but lastly, I'll say this, a continuous commitment to fulfill the blessing. Maybe an active commitment to fulfill the spoken blessing, the blessing that's been given. It talks about it again in Genesis chapter 27. It's that same verse I think I used, the last part of it, verse number 29. How can someone be cursed if they cursed one of the sons of Isaac, one of the sons of Jacob, one of the sons of Abraham in this manner? How could that happen? That's something supernatural that's being spoken of. There's someone else standing behind that promise than just Isaac. How could someone be blessed that blesses the seed of Isaac? The only way that's going to happen is not only is Isaac standing behind that promise, which there comes a responsibility when a father makes a blessing. You're supposed to stand behind it with your life, your support, all the things that we've talked about. But not only is a man standing behind it, but God is standing behind that blessing. That's why we can see, and we have the history now. We can go read the Bible, and we know that those that dealt in a way of blessing with the nation of Israel in the past, they were blessed because of it. And those that came against the nation of Israel and cursed it, they were cursed because of it. In fact, you want to go find the enemies of Israel in the Old Testament and then go look for them today somewhere? You have a hard time. You heard anything in the news about the Philistines lately? Not the Philippines, but the Philistines. Are they represented at the Summer Olympics? Is Goliath there playing basketball for their team? No, no, no. They ceased to be as a people. And there's many other nations that ceased to be as a people. Why? They cursed God's chosen people, and the curse came back on their own heads and on their own necks. You know, there's a supernatural promise there, a continuous and active commitment to fulfill the blessing. Can you think about it? In the Bible, there's so many verses we could talk about, but Philippians 1:6 is a good one to think about, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Oh, that active commitment includes this book right here, the book of spoken promises, the very words of God, the Holy Spirit of God that comes and seals the believer at the moment of faith until the day of Christ, until the day of redemption. And that earnest of that expectation, that glory that's going to be revealed when we are made like unto our Savior. There's already the deposit and the down payment that's been put in us through the Holy Spirit of God, and he indwells the one that is in Christ Jesus today. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God actually indwelling your physical body. That's a doctrine that the Bible puts forth clearly. Do you know that's a part of God's continued commitment to see his will accomplished in you, to see your future fulfilled, to see all those promises kept? That's a literal touch right there. Going beyond the physical touch and the spoken message and the conveying of high value, God thinks so much of you that he moved inside of you. He moved inside of you. I hope that's a blessing for you to meditate and think upon for a few moments this morning. Continuous commitment to fulfill the blessing. Those promises will be fulfilled. Just like Jesus Christ came and he fulfilled the law of God, filled it full. Every promise that's been given, God will fulfill it according to his will and according to his work. Can I quickly say, as I make application to conclude the message this morning, Genesis 27 gives us an overview and idea of what a blessing contains. Can I tell you today, I'm not talking about the blessing of Isaac. I don't have the blessing of the nation Israel upon me this morning, neither do you. I'm not taking the nation's blessing and trying to take it for myself or try and put it on the United States of America or try to put it on Christendom or a group of saved people. I'm not trying to do any of that. Do you understand all those blessings we have are realized in Jesus Christ? And I see it pictured here in the passage. Do you realize the picture of salvation that's present here in this chapter? Let me show you three things. And then we'll finish the message this morning, okay? Three things that brings the picture of salvation to us here in Genesis 27. Look at verse 15, if you would, please. Remember the story. I know there's the humanity and the conniving and the manipulation that's going on in the scene and behind the scenes. In verse 15, what did Rebecca want Jacob to do? Oh, go fool your dad. You need to appear to him as Esau. That way he'll give you that something he's planning on giving Esau. So in verse 15, look at it. Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son, Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. Do you realize, first of all, that Jacob could not stand before his father until he was clothed with somebody else's raiment? Do you realize that? Could not stand before his father unless he was clothed in somebody else's raiment. Can I tell you today, if you're going to stand before the God of gods, the judge and king of all ages, and you think you're going to stand there in your own clothing and your own garment that you've woven together in this earthly life, you're going to have a garment that's corrupt and wretched, and it's unrighteous because all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags, the scripture says in the book of Isaiah 64:6. Do you realize you can't stand before a holy, sinless, righteous, perfect God in your imperfection and your sin? You understand if you're going to stand before your father one day, you're going to have to be clothed in somebody else's raiment. Secondly, look at verse 17. As it says, and she, talking about Rebekah, gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. Oh, you got to change your clothes if you're going to stand before your dad. And here, take this. This is what you need to offer him. Do you understand, secondly, that Jacob's offering was a work prepared by somebody else? It wasn't Jacob's work. He didn't do it. He didn't go out and stick the venison and dress it and bring it back and use Dale's marinade to get that venison tasting just right. He didn't do any of that. No, his mom went and prepared a work. She prepared the meal, and she gave it to Jacob. And when Jacob came before his father, not only was he clothed in somebody else's raiment, but he presented the work of somebody else's hand as an offering. You see a picture of salvation there? When you stand before the God of gods and the King of kings, are you going to come before it with your work? Say, well, you know, I was good. I tried to go and do a good deed here, and I tried a good work there, and I joined a church over there, and I got baptized over here, and I gave an offering over there. Are you going to stand before God and offer those works of yourself? You know, just like Cain in the first chapters of the Bible, his work was not acceptable before God. You know, your work will not be acceptable either. But if you offer the work of somebody else, has accomplished on your behalf, the Lord Jesus Christ, his perfect life, his death, his shed blood, his burial, his resurrection, that's the offering, that's the work that will be accepted. And lastly, let me say, this picture of salvation, verse 23, I see it, Genesis 27:23, look at it. It says, and he, talking about Isaac, discerned him, that's talking about Jacob, he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. Do you realize in verse 23, the Bible says that Jacob was accepted because Isaac thought he was somebody else. You know, when you stand before your heavenly Father, he's not going to see you and yourself and your sin and the life that you live, but he's going to see the Son in whom he's well pleased, the Lord Jesus Christ, who never sinned, who never offended, who was found yet without sin, who knew no sin, that went about doing good, all those things that we could say. He's going to see that. He's going to see the Lord Jesus Christ when you stand before him. If you're in Christ today, if you place faith in the finished work of Calvary. See, the blessing is there for you. And it's not out of your reach when you factor in faith. It's out of your reach if you're trying to work for it and make yourself the Savior. No, you're not the Savior, you're the sinner. Someone else is the Savior. Someone else's raiment, someone else's offering, and someone else's identity. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want the blessing, the greatest blessing that has been given or can be given, the only way to receive that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's what the scripture says. That blessing is within your reach as long as you're reaching through faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for you. If you're not a Christian today, if you're not in Christ, if you're not saved, a believer in him, today needs to be your day of salvation. You're not going to accomplish it on your own. This world's not going to get to the place where salvation is brought in through mankind. No, it's not going to happen. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only answer. He's the only way. He's the only truth, and he's the only life. You got to believe and turn to him today. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for prayer. If you would, please, we'll have that time of invitation. We try our best, especially on Sunday mornings, to conclude with a time of invitation. Because the Bible's been preached today and the truth of the Bible has been presented today, and the best we can, even through our human limitations,